Just a word, you sang creation's song. But when by sin humanity was marred, you took on flesh to save a world gone soldiers chose the nails to fasten you upon the cruel tree. The hammer drove into your sinless hands. The nails you chose to pay sin's penalty. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart in mercy you pursued. No other name deserves
gently prevailing over her. You broke sin's curse by rising from the
Good evening. Welcome to Sunday, or Wednesday rather, evening worship, prayer meeting, Bible study. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a new song tonight. I've just heard this song, and what a blessing it is. And we're going to learn it, all right? So that's why we're going to do that first. And then Brother Zach's going to come lead us in a couple more songs. And I want you to sing it. I'm going to have Sister Anna play it through one time, 123. It's not in vain. We have labored in the vineyard of the Lord, and it seems the world has stolen our reward. Go ahead, sister. But God has not forgotten. When he calls us home, we'll receive eternal treasure and a piece of honor near the throne. 123. Let's sing the first verse together. It goes like this. We have labored in the vineyard of the Lord, and it seems the world is calling our reward. But God has forgotten, and when he calls us home, we'll receive eternal treasure.
verse together, 123, let's sing in church on the verse. Ready?
We have a way.
Together, 477. Oh, my comrades, see the signal. Brother Zach, come on up. Lead us, brother.
Amen. Hold the fort.
477.
Yes.
Amen. Bring your voices out.
Get your Bibles.
Amen. Bunch of Bibles.
Thank you, church, for singing tonight. I think it's oftentimes an overlooked part of worship, and a lot of churches just get through it. And really, it's a moment, right? I think music has the opportunity, and it will affect your thinking. And it's the repetition, right? You're singing, you're implanting the thoughts that you want to think. And so that's why it's so important you have good, godly music that is cementing the right thoughts into your brain. And this is our first night of King's Kids and the teen class. Looking forward to dismissing that here in a minute. But it's good to have the Stallman family with us, Brother Matt, Sister Kathy. Thank you for being here. Please get to know them. They are doing an interesting work. It's something that you don't see very often. They served on the mission field there in Africa for a few years, and the Lord brought them back home. And they are intentionally training young people and old people, some of you old people, to go and be missionaries and to be ready. And I know I'm not doing what they're doing justice, but we're going to have Brother Matt speak to our young people tonight. And I like what he said. He said, sometimes missionaries, you think they're coming for money, but they're coming for your kids.
Amen.
In the right sense, right?
Right.
In the sense that we're trying to see God do something and they get called to the mission field.
Amen.
And I'm not scared of that. In fact, that's what we're praying for, isn't it?
Right.
And that's the kind of church we want to be, sending forth laborers. And some of you, God, I believe, is calling you. And I know it's going to take some preparation and readiness, but God, He will equip those He calls, and we're thankful for the opportunity to do that. All right, just keep in mind just what we got going on this weekend with Brother Ray being here. Church, I want to encourage you. Of course, we've determined this year any special offerings we're doing is love offerings. So if you the Lord lays on your heart, please be praying right now with the Lord to have you to do for the Ray family. Brother Ray, of course, missionary to Africa, Zambia, and he is going to be here preaching all three of our services, both here and in Darrington. And so he's going to be laboring, and so we need to muzzle not the ox that treads the corn, and when the labor is worthy of his hire. And so pray. That's all I ask you to do. If the Lord doesn't lead something in your heart, that's fine. But please pray and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? It'll be a blessing to Brother Ray and his family. They're heading back to Africa here in a week. And so I know that them taking a whole Sunday, it could be at different places. Him being here a whole Sunday is a big deal. And so please, and it'd be a great Sunday to invite someone. I think that it would be a great Sunday to invite someone to church. All right? Amen. Well, let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the great singing. Lord, the truths, Lord, that we sang about, that indeed our labor is not in vain. And Father, as your word says, that you are not going to forget our labor of love. And we thank you, Lord, that Lord, you see it regardless. And God, we beg you that you'd be with us tonight as we have our classes and encourage and bless and help, Lord, the teaching of your word. I pray that your word would have free course in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll dismiss our young people. King's Kids, you're out up top, right? Upstairs. Teenagers were out in the tent. And then the adults are in. Brother McDonald's going to be teaching. Amen.
We're going to do the prayer meeting afterwards.
Yes.
Like normal.
Yes, sir.
And
yes, sir.
Which by 8 is what we're shooting for. 8 o'clock, Pastor? Okay. All right. Had a Milo moment there, didn't we? Revival. All my handout little kids are gone, so now I got to hand it out. All right. I forgot about that. That's okay. So, something to follow along with here. If you'd like to take notes, draw pictures, make paper airplanes, whatever you want to do with it. So, all right. Just hand out a couple of these. Pass that down, and I'll catch Alice over here. There you go, Melissa. Did you get enough? Did I have enough? Everybody got one? All right. Last week, we started with a study in John. We looked at the dark times that were in the time of Christ, and we talked through some of the circumstances that were going on. Of course, a lot of times through history, you think of the difficult times that people have faced, and boy, all the tragic, you know, how would you have liked to have been Jonah, called to the city of Nineveh? And you think about what the Ninevites were known for. They would take people's heads, they would go into the city and conquer them, they'd cut off all the heads of the men and stack them out in pyramids outside of the gates. And they would take and flay people alive, you know, they'd skin them. That was the kind of stuff they were known for. And Jonah's like, no, I really don't want to go to those people. And, you know, I think it's beyond just fear in his life. I think it was more, I don't want them to get right. They deserve punishment. I don't want anything good to happen to them. And he had that, and boy, he got to see a changed life, but because he didn't have a change, within 10 years, they were back persecuting the Israelites again. But I'd said all that to say we've seen dark times. People have seen it. We haven't seen that very much. You know, we go back to when we think of a World War II, you know, as far as the United States involvement and really as far as countries and as far as our own country, we haven't seen it. We haven't seen things like that. We haven't experienced that difficulties. Yet we see the signs of the times. We see the things that are going on. And we could say, oh, it's all doom and gloom. There's no hope. What are we going to do? And as Jesus was talking with his disciples, he was going through all the negative things. And we went through John chapter 13, and we saw how he says, it's going to end. I'm going to depart. Someone's going to betray me. Then Peter says, you can count on me. He says, no, Peter, you're going to betray me three times before the cock crows. So they're all sitting there, and you can imagine all the disciples are like, Lord, is there any hope? And what does he say? Let not your hearts be troubled. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, we all go through it. And as you heard my testimony last Sunday, I went through it too. I go through it too. On Sunday, I had to admit, Friday was a rough day. My heart was troubled. And I had to go to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He blessed me. He gave me that little handfuls on purpose, we call them. But we go to him, right? That's what we do when those times come. We look to the Lord. And we trust in him. But going back here to John chapter 14, as we are going through this, get back through the notes and review very quickly before we jump into tonight. In John 14, we saw that Jesus told them at the beginning, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, and if I go, I'm going to come again. You can trust me. I won't leave you. I won't leave you forsaken. And he gives them the promise of heaven. We see the first promise was the promise of heaven. Then he went on to say, not only am I going to depart, but when I depart, and it's expedient for you. In other words, it's good for you that I'm going away. No, that's a bad thing. How's that a good thing? How's that possible? He said, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he is going to be your comforter. He is going to guide you into all truth. And he's also going to be your convictor. He's going to be that prick, your conscience that comes along and tells you, get you back onto line. But he is there primarily, he said, he is your comforter. He is your comforter, and he's going to reveal things to you, and he is going to be with you and dwell with you. And lastly, in John 14, we saw last week as we finished up, we said in verse number 28 there, I believe it was, let me look here, 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he continued on. He added to the phrase that he did at the beginning, neither let it be afraid. Don't let it be afraid. And how often we let things bring that fear into our lives. As we start here, we look at some of the, I want to review just quickly, but we go into this. Look at verse number 5 of John 14, if you're there. John 14, verse number 5. Thomas's question to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. What do you mean we know where you're going? Whither I know you go and the way you know. Lord, we don't know. We don't know the way. How can we know the way? And what does he do? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the way. I'm here to reveal that to you. And then he goes on. You see the next one, Philip. Philip comes to him and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And he says, how long have I been with you? Yet ye have not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You've seen the Father. You've seen the Spirit of the Father. You've seen the heart of the Father. You've seen the actions of the Father through me. Through me. And then we see the last one in verse number 22. When Judas, the last question or statement that's made, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. And they had to specify that one. Make sure we got the right guy here. Because if you remember, Judas Iscariot, he's already gone. Lord, how is that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So we'll think on that for just a moment here. Before we do go any farther, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for blessing upon this time that we have tonight. Lord, I do ask that you would meet with us and encourage us and challenge us in your word. Help us to see the importance, the need, the vital need we have to dwell in you and abide in you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at these, each one of these questions, we see the lack of knowledge that that the disciples had. They had been with Jesus for 2 to 3 years by this time. You know, we'd say the majority of them had been with him for almost 3 years. And they had walked with him. They went to the same places he went to. They slept the same places. They did all those things. And they had followed him. And he taught them on a daily basis. Yet they had that old stubborn mindset. They were stuck in their ways, right? They were Jews. They were Jews for the most part. They were Jews that had the mentality that he has come, Messiah has come, to set up his kingdom now, right now. It's going to come now, and we're going to kick out the Romans, and it's going to be a great day. Oh, boy, I can't wait to see him kick old Herod out and Pilate and all these other people that have oppressed us. And so many times we see the mindset of the apostles and the disciples when, you know, the children come along. Oh, no, go away. You're a nuisance. Hey, that's what I'm here for, guys. I'm here to take care. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven. He says, no, bring them here. And then, oh, those people rejected us. Shall we call down fire on them? No, you know what not. You know not what manner of spirit you have, he tells them. He says, you don't understand. So here they are. They've seen all these things conspiring. They're starting to worry about him being put to death. They're hearing all the rumors and all the talking going on. And they're saying, Jesus, they're going to put you to death. And he says, yeah, I know. That doesn't fit into our plan. That's right. It's not about your plan. It's my plan. He's trying to teach them all these things. And they're still not getting it. They're still scratching their head. And they said, and Judas here, as he points out this last one, he says, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? See, what Judas was saying here, he was saying, how can you set up your earthly kingdom and everybody not know about it? When you make yourself manifest as king, as ruler here on earth, how will they not know? What do you mean? You know, he says that. He says, you won't be manifest to them. You'll only be manifest to those that love him. I don't understand that. And he says, no, that's because I am going to manifest myself in a different way. I'm going to manifest myself in this way. And he says in verse number 26, look down at John 14, verse number 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What is he saying? That is the way I'm going to manifest myself. I am going to manifest myself to your heart inside. You've seen me now. You've seen my works. You've seen these things. They're spiritual, yet you're still thinking earthly. I am going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he is going to make known what Christ is about. He is going to help you then have the fruits of the Spirit. He is going to help you to walk in the Spirit and to do these different things in your life. And with that, we continue on. He starts out then. We go down to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we could go through and continue in John 14 as he's giving them these words. I want to point out one more thing before I get into John 15 in the vine. But he says in starting in verse 29, as now I have told you before, it's come to pass, and when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So once again, he's trying to explain to the disciples what this is about. And they're probably, I imagine, I'm scratching my head when I listen to it. I'm going, what does that mean? And so I'm sure the disciples were going, what? The prince of this world cometh and he hath nothing in me. What is he talking about? He's saying the prince of this world is the devil, as he referred to in several passages. And referred to the prince of the power of the air. He referred to him as the prince of this world, of the times being right now. He says, he cometh, but he hath nothing in me. In other words, he has nothing that he can hold against me. He has nothing that he can tempt me with. He has nothing that he can persuade me to do other than what my Father's will is. Now, I believe he tried, and that was where the struggle was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus was getting ready to go into right then, where he was in such, we could say, turmoil that his sweat was as great drops of blood. And they talk about that in the medicinal world, about the idea that you can burst a vessel and have that, have sweat blood. But it comes through that conflict of heart. But Jesus said, what was the end conclusion? Nevertheless, not my will, but the will of the Father be done. He says, that's the struggle that we're getting ready to go through. Arise, let us go hence. Jesus knows what's coming. But then he gives them this exhortation in John chapter 15. Now with this, I always want to keep in mind, what are we talking about? Let not your heart be troubled. And it refers to us and how we can relate that to our lives. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Now here's where God fits in. John chapter 15, starting there in verse number 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we start out with the elements examined. So as we get into the teaching part here, we see the elements examined. First of all, the true vine. The true vine. With that idea, the true vine is as opposed to the false vine. As opposed to the false vine, Jesus Christ is the true vine that is pictured there. And that's very clear. That's very clear in what he said here. My Father is the husbandman. And the branch that we see then refers very simply to those that are in Christ. I am the vine, verse number 5, ye are the branches. I am the vine. You know, the vine is the source, then, of the power. It's the source of the nutrients. It's the source of all things that allow, then, the branches to grow and to bring forth fruit. The vine is the very source of all these things. There's many false vines that are out there. There's many false vines that people tap into in this world, don't they? They want to tap into it to find spiritual or emotional peace and rest and fulfillment. You can tap into the worldly side as far as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what Satan wants, and that's what Satan offers and says, here, tap into this. It'll bring the fulfillment and the joy and the peace and all the things that you're looking for in your life. And that people try to find it in alcohol or drugs or lustful pleasures, amusements, or a multiple other selfish worldly means. But in the end, we know those always bring discontentment. They bring bondage. Bondage, as we've been talking about. But other people search for the fulfillment in work, even good deeds, humanitarian aid, things that are doing good to others. We're going to do these, and by these we are going to obtain then that fulfillment that we're looking for in our hearts and in our lives. We're going to fill that empty space, that void that's there. We're going to do that by filling our life with actions. And you know, that comes into the church a lot. A lot of times we bring that into the church and we're trying to, I'm going to please God by showing him how much I can do, how much I can do for him. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. Now, good works, as we talked, well, I talked about, and you weren't at Darrington on Sunday night, but our good works are a result of our faith, and they are required, not as a means of getting to heaven, but is what he calls for us. But we have to understand, God wants a relationship with us first and foremost. Very important that we get that. And sometimes I miss it. We all miss it. We are focused on, we're going to do this, or I'm going to do this through my own strength, and then we fall flat, and we go back, and we say, Lord, what happened? And he said, I've been here. I'm waiting for you. You're supposed to be, you're the branches. I'm the vine. Come on back. Get your source in here. Get the relationship right. Get the things back. Get your roots back here again. And so many times we go astray. We go astray from those things, and we try to fill it with worldly pleasures, or we go the other extreme. We say, I'm going to do more good deeds in order to earn God's approval. No. Those are the false ways. We've got to be careful of those. I think of the example given in 2 Kings when he talked about the prophets went out to gather things, and they found, it's interesting, they found a wild vine, and they gathered the fruit off of this wild vine. And what was it? It was poison. And they said, there's poison in there's death in the pot, is the way they phrased it. And he said, we'll put the meal in. We'll get it fixed. We'll take care of it. But we try to go to the wild vines, the ones that aren't in the true vine, and try to find our sources in there. And all it does is brings death. It brings death to self. It brings death to all these other things that we are searching for. And we've got to be careful. I'll give you a couple examples. The unfaithful vine, Israel was compared to a vine. In Psalm chapter 80, verse number 8, Psalm 80, verse number 8 says, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. And speaking of taking Israel and setting them in the land of Palestine again. In Jeremiah 2, verse 21, the story goes on, though. He says, Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Ooh, interesting words. And then he says the end result is found in Hosea 10, verse 1. Hosea 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. So you see how it progressed. God planted them as a vine. And as you relate that and see the example, that's the illustration that's given here, we see ourselves. We are planted in Christ. We begin by grace, right? It's by grace and faith and trust in Him alone. And I keep referring back to what I had preached at Darrington, but it was Titus chapter 2. It was on Titus 2. I love the passage, but it says, teaching us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us that denying an ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, and it goes on from there. But it's all rooted in grace. It's God's grace. God's grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God that He gives to us. And through that, so Israel got that. And then what happened? You were a noble vine. Oh, they've turned into a degenerate plant. They were starting to fade away and wither away, and then they became an empty vine. And as a Christian, you know, we begin in grace, but it's very important we understand that we must continue in grace. How do we continue in grace? By abiding in the vine, staying in the vine, keeping it in there, and staying with it in the true vine, not seeking outside sources. Now, I got sidetracked. I'm trying to learn how not to get so sidetracked on stuff, but moving on, we see then the husbandmen. I'm going to skip this other portion. The husbandmen. Titus chapter 2. See, I totally got sidetracked. But verse number 12, I believe, is where it starts. The husbandman, he says, my father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the one who cares for the vineyard, whose office it is to nurture, trim, and defend the vine. And who, of course, feels the deep interest in, of course, the growth and the welfare of that, the vine, and then, of course, the branches. And we are kept. And I think of that passage in John when it says we are kept in our Father's hand. He keeps us. He holds us. We're kept by Him. God the Father is the one who grafts the branches into the vine. No man can come unto Christ unless the Father draws him. And he's not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. He gives that calling. But he calls us.
And what do? We respond. He grafts us then into the vine. He then, as the judge, will separate the false branches from the true branches. And we see that there in verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, I tried to study it out and figure it out. There's a lot of theological debates. I'm open for an answer, but I believe that's talking about those that they profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. In other words, they never had that change of heart. There was never that repentance. There was never that coming in. And there's a lot of people today that put on the outward facade of Christianity. They go through the motions, but Christ isn't in the heart. They've never had that time. Now, you could say it was a Christian that's backslidden and taken away. I don't see that. I see it as being a lost person that's putting on, going through the motions, going through all the things, but does not possess Christ. And he says, those will be found out. Those are the ones that will stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons in thy name and done many wonderful works? He said, depart from me. I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Why? Because you didn't believe my son. You didn't trust in my son and him alone. You trusted your works, or you trusted in some other means as a way for salvation. It's in him and him alone. And God is the righteous judge that we will stand before someday. He will judge those branches that are not part of the vine, that aren't true and the true vine. He says he'll separate them just as he separates the goats from the sheep. That process had already begun here. How did it begin? Judas. Right? Judas had followed Christ for 3 years. Judas looked to the point that the disciples, when he clearly stated, the one who I dip the sop with and give it to, he is the one that will betray me. And he does that, gives it to Judas, and the disciples think, oh, he's going to purchase something. I just said it. Those guys were thick-headed, but how often we can be thick-headed, see? The same. But he had started that process right there. He had started to divide. Judas would go astray. And I see that as there's an example there. The example of Judas. Judas being separated from the others here. He went out. He was in the process at that very moment, standing before the Sanhedrin, going before the Pharisees, and for a price, promising to betray Christ, promising to bring them. And it was within hours from that time that he would go and give that fateful kiss to Jesus and say, this is the one. This is the one, and betray him. And of course, he'd have sorrow, but the sorrow of the world is the type of sorrow he had, the sorrow that would cause him to go out and hang himself and take his own life. But going back again, here we have the branch, or the vine, the husbandman, which is the father. And thirdly, we see the branches. The branches, the false ones and the true ones. The rest of the disciples were the true branches that would go through then the pruning process, wouldn't they? What would happen that night? What would happen that evening? As you think back to the night when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. What did the disciples do? They did what most of us would do, right? Oh, brother, I can hardly stay awake. Me and Brother Matt last night, he came over for a little while. And between the two of us, we were seeing who could fall asleep first, you know, on the couch. You know? I'm tired of staying awake. And, of course, Matt gets up at 2:30 to go to work. So he's, yep, it's time to go home. I keep my eyes open. But, yeah, that sleep, it's like, oh, you want to pray all night? We can't do that. I need my sleep. But the burden was great upon Christ where, no, sleep isn't important. He says, sleep on. He says, sleep on, but you're going to betray me. You're going to go away. And sure enough, they all departed. They all departed that night. And some would view the cross. They'd see it from a distance. But boy, what a change they had, didn't they? That pruning process would begin. They'd turn away, but they weren't like Judas. Wasn't the same. Wasn't the same. They would come back. He would draw them back as he does to us so often. So often. The relation then. We get into the relation of the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches. And herein lies our hope. And once again, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because we can abide in Christ. He is the vine. He is the source of our strength, of our hope, of all things that we live for. Christ. Christ is. But with that, there is the necessity then of fellowship with Christ. Necessity of fellowship with Christ. The union of the branch with the vine is the very law of its life and fruitfulness. First of all, the man who rejects Christ is himself rejected. We know that. You know that. You reject Christ, you reject the Holy Spirit's conviction upon their heart. They say no to. We think of the people that we have been praying for, and we think of those individuals that seem to come so close, and yet they're ghosting, you know, so to speak. They're not here. And they say, oh, I need to. You know, I think of the names and the people. What a burden. But they've come close. Almost, as Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Wonder if he's still thinking that today as he burns in hell for an eternity and saying, almost, almost, almost. Maybe he did have a change. The Bible doesn't record it. I doubt it. But almost, almost, those who reject him, he says, there is an end in the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20 that's described there. What a terrible, terrible thing. But he says, no, if you're in the vine, he who lives in him, he says, I am going to have you to bear fruit. And those vines, I am going to, look at verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purgeth it. That first fruit, though, what is the first fruit? The fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance that says, not my way. I'm going to not trust my way. I'm going to trust Christ's way. The fruit of salvation that comes. He says he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. More fruit, you know. And God wants that for each one of us. And there is that purging process that's going to go, that we are going to go through it. But going back to this, he lives in his people by his Spirit. That's how Christ lives in us now. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that he has promised to give to us. He is called the earnest of our salvation. He is the promise of our future salvation. When we're saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty that of eternal death. He's given us that promise in giving us the Spirit. But not only for that promise then, but also for life right now, day by day. That's how Christ lives through us and nourishes us and gives us the things that we need through the Spirit that is in us. It is absolute dependence upon him. Absolute dependence upon him. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger there in John. We'll get back to it. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. We could go into all the context of it, but just to see the point that's being made here. In verse number 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I read an illustration of a young lady who had started work in a thread or a textile mill. This could have been long ago, but there was a sign that was put up of instruction that said, when your thread becomes tangled, call for the foreman. Well, as a new employee there, she didn't want to look bad, of course, so her thread became tangled, and she decided, I'm going to attempt to fix it myself first before I do that. And she tried to straighten it out, but the situation only got worse. And the worse it got, she finally called the foreman. And when he came over, she said, well, I did the best I could. And his reply was, no, you didn't. To do the best, you should have called for me. And so often, when we get into, we behave in the same way. When faced with a situation, we say, I got this. I can handle this. I think I've got it. I can handle this situation. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And then we find out, whoa, what a mess. Oh, boy, I said that, and I shouldn't have done that. Oh, that made it worse, and now this person's offended, or this happened here, and Lord, what did I'm sorry. And he says, yeah, I've been waiting for you to come back to me. I've been waiting for you the whole time. You can't handle, no. I will handle it for you. Take my burden upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in spirit, he says. Learn of me. Don't try to take it on yourself. Learn that you need God. And boy, how God has to humble us sometimes, doesn't he? To bring us to that point when we say, I can't do it. He says, I know. I've been waiting for you. And come on back. Abide in the vine, in him and in him alone. And with that, there's, though, he says, I've got some plans for you. And we see every branch that beareth fruit, what does he do? He purgeth it. The purging process. So the necessity of fellowship with Christ, of course, it's dependence on him and him alone. That salvation begins by faith. It begins by grace. It begins by the mercy of God. And that Christian life, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? He says, no. If you've learned to walk in the Spirit and for salvation, now you've got to walk in the Spirit for your Christian life. It doesn't stop at the point of decision. It continues all through your life. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to clarify. Not as a means of acceptance for God for salvation when we stand before God. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about service. Our service for God isn't done in the flesh by willpower and all those things. No, it's done through the strength of God for the glory of God. It's important that we understand that. And with abiding in the branches, abiding in the vine, I should say, as the illustration is given here, abiding in him, we must understand all our strength comes from him and him alone. And through that, he says, there's a purging. There is a purging that goes on. And we'll look more into the necessity of purging and the other things to follow next week. But one of the illustrations I read, I'll share this a little bit. If you can picture with me, it was a good picture for me as I was thinking back in the Western days, there was a man that was carrying a heavy burden of grain on his back. And he was carrying that, and along came a man with a wagon, and he says, hey, you know, it's a hot day out. I'll give you a ride. Come on up here. You don't need to carry that burden. So the man hops up on onto the wagon, and he sits down on the seat, and he continues to hold the bag. And the man's driving, and he looks at him and says, excuse me, sir, you can throw that bag in the back there and let that rest. He says, oh, no, sir. No, you've already offered me a ride. I can't allow you to carry my burden as well. Isn't that how we're doing that, though, in our life? And I thought, wow, how that fits to my life. Lord, I've got it. I've got it under control. I know I'm saved by grace, and I trust in you and you alone. But this situation, I'm not even thinking about God. My mind's on the circumstances. My mind's on how I'm going to do it, how I'm going to fix it. My mind's not even going to Christ. And he's saying, lay your burden down, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He says, put your burdens here. It's not just my suggestion. It's my command. It's what I want you to do. And it's for your own good. It's your own good. So what do we say? Let not your heart be troubled. Give it to God. Give it to God. And that's what we're learning to do. And I hope that through this lesson, we'll learn this, how the Holy Spirit who dwells within us is there to give us that, to not have the troubled heart, to not have those things, as we learn dependence on him and him alone. All right, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer this evening, as we've been doing over the last month or so. What we do, don't really take up prayer requests. Well, we give our prayer requests as we're praying.